And so I'm here to share with you tonight. Those of you that don't know me, my name's Aaron, and we're just going to get in the Word tonight. So let's pray, and we'll open up the Bible. So, Lord, we thank you that you've given us time to come and to hear from you tonight. We thank you that your Word is living and powerful, that sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is able to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. So, Lord, may you speak to our hearts individually tonight. We know that your Psalms say that you fashion our hearts individually, that you're concerned about our things, our problems, our issues, our questions, individually, Lord. Not just collectively as a church, but individually also. And so tonight, I pray that as your Word goes out, that people's issues would be dealt with, that their questions would be answered, that their fears would be calmed, that they would have confidence in you. So may you just bless this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, open to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Tonight we're going to, hopefully, I didn't think it got as dark this quick, but, or as cold. It's kind of chilly already. So we're going to try to get done before it gets too dark because I won't be able to read. But tonight I want to cover something that, for you guys are kind of the Wednesday night crew, and usually Wednesday night people, as someone even said tonight, they're like, man, look at all these people out here. This is great. They don't have to be here. Not that you have to be here on Sunday either, but on Wednesday, you're really making the effort. You know, you had a long day at work, or you had a long day with your kids or whatever, and you're here because you want to hear from the Lord. You've made time to do that, and it's a sacrifice. And for you guys tonight, there's something that has kind of been stirring in my heart, because when they ask you to share, it's like, you know, what are you going to share? There's about 10 million things you could share in the Bible. But I really felt like the Lord wanted me to share this tonight. It's something that, for me, I needed to hear. And it has to do with legalism. Because I think that it's really, that sin really isn't so much an issue for a lot of us that are here tonight. I mean, it is. But not those big sins, you know, we think of. You know, like, oh, I quit doing drugs and, you know, I'm not doing the pornography thing. I'm not doing, you know, so, and we think we're doing pretty good. And we start to set up these things that we think, man, I am so good now. And God is so lucky to have me on his team. How did this happen? God is, it's awesome. And here I am. And so I think that sometimes that can be more dangerous than the people that come to church that have a sin problem because they know they're wrong. Someone that comes to church that's, you know, the prostitute, they know they got a problem. The person that comes to church that's, you know, getting drunk every day, every night, they know they have a problem. The person that says, man, I ripped off from my boss, I know I have a problem. The person that comes to church and says, I don't have any problem. I'm pretty good. And what happens is the church starts to get stale. I grew up in a church like that. Started off good and became progressively worse because of legalism. And tonight, I want to just cover a few things of what legalism does, and hopefully, we can kind of examine ourselves and think, where are we as a church? Because, you know, we started off and we've been going for a couple years now, things are going good, but we can fall into this, and it's so subtle. But it's what the enemy would want us to be, just kind of comfortable in the things that we think, wow, look at me, look at us, we're Edgewater, we're doing awesome, and we are doing well. But I want us to continue to do well. See, Mark chapter 7 talks about the Pharisees. The Pharisees kind of get a bad rap, really. You know, you say Pharisees, and automatically you think of guys in robes, you know, doing things and that are kind of religious and holy. But the thing is, I'm more like a Pharisee than I am like the prostitute, more like the tax collector. I am more like them than those people. Why? Because I've been in church for a while. I've been in church for 10 years. I know the lingo. You know how to do it. You say, oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Do we mean that? We know the right things to say when you come to church. It's funny. When you know, I can remember a home group I did, and this gal, she came, and she's like, you know, I don't know. I was living with this guy, and I was really praying to God. Should I stay with him, or should I not? And I'm thinking, that's a no-brainer. Of course you shouldn't be living with your boyfriend. It's just not, you know. But she was really wanting to know. But see, I already knew that. And I knew all these things. I know all these things. Thus, sometimes I can think I know everything. Well, the Pharisees did the same thing. They started off really good. You guys might not know how the Pharisees started, but the children of Israel had kind of a problem with idolatry. Now, they came in the promised land after Joshua. They had a problem over and over again with idolatry, and they would follow this idol, and then the judge would be raised up. They would be delivered. They would do well until that judge died, and then they'd fall right back into it again. Then they got a king, King Saul, and King David, and King Solomon, and kings all through the Kings and Chronicles, and they were always following after idols until God let them go to the capital of idolatry, Babylon, and they were cured. And something rose up out of that was the Pharisees. Something that started off good. They were saying, we are not going to go back to the idols anymore. We are going to serve God. And man, it was good. That's a good thing, isn't it? They want to serve God. We don't want to do idols. I mean, we look back and we see the thousands or hundreds of years that we followed idols, and we're not going to do that anymore. And so here they are. They're wanting to follow God. They're wanting to do something good. And as we pick up the story here in Mark chapter 7, we can see where it went from we want to follow God to where are they going? And that, guys, is where I don't want us to end up. Where's that? Starting off well and ending with legalism. See, legalism is this. It's adding to God's word. You add something, just a little bit here, a little bit there to God's word. Started off where? Genesis chapter 3. Eve encountered the serpent in the garden, and the serpent says, hey, did God say you can't eat from this tree? And she says, well, he said that we couldn't eat from it or touch it. God never said you couldn't touch it. But they added that. She added that, and what happens? She ends up eating it. She thought, well, it looks pretty good. It's adding to God's word. When we add to his word and say, we can't do this. We can't do that. But not only is it adding to God's word, it's also you make your conviction a commandment for other people. Make your conviction a commandment. Yeah. It's interesting. The things that God tells me to do, I want everybody else to do. It's a lot easier. I mean, gee, if they did it, I could just see, you know, I feel like I'm doing it. You know, hey, be nice to your wife. Yeah, you should be nice to your wife. You know, you should pray with your kids. Hey, you should be praying with your kids. And it's funny how we do this. God says to us specifically, you do this. And when I say, yeah, that's good. I'm going to go and tell everybody they need to do it. It always starts off good. But what happens is this. When we add to God's word or we make our convictions a command for everybody else, we fall into the same trap as the Pharisees did. And we become legalistic. So let's pick the story up. Verse 1, chapter 7 of Mark. It says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. So here we have, Jesus has just recently, right before this, he's fed the 5,000. And here they come to him. His disciples are getting ready to eat. And they come and they find fault. Why? Because it says that they have a special way of washing their hands. Now, like I said, legalism always, it starts off good. God had prescribed you, or the Jewish people, if they were to come into contact with dead things, they were supposed to be unclean and they would wash. Good idea, right? You know, when you pick up something dead, you don't want to just go and eat your burrito. You know, you don't want to pick up your cookie. You don't want to do those kinds of things. Your dirty hands, you wash them up. Well, they took this to an extra level. Now, they would have a ceremonial washing because, see, they had the washings they were supposed to do, you know, because God said, you know, it's a good thing to do. Well, they took it a step further and said, you need to wash with your hands at a certain angle, up like this, and you were to pour over it one log. Now, a log is not a huge amount. It's actually two eggshells full of water over your hands. Now, if it did not run down past the wrists, it was not clean. And so they would do this before what? Before every meal. That sounds like a good thing, but you got to remember, they've already washed their hands. Okay? This is just, you know, hey, we're holy, we're doing this. Now, they added to it, because that wasn't good enough to wash like this. They would do a second washing too. They would wash with their hands down and pour water over them. Man, that's pretty good. They even added further to that, because they kind of got tired of doing the wash here and the wash there. And so what they would do is they would wash once in the beginning of the day, and that would be good for the rest of the day because they were intending to wash at all those other ones. And you start to think, this is getting ridiculous. Well, let me take it a step further that they took it. They were actually, they would keep the dried first fruits in the temple, and there were some mice that got by the first fruits, and they had the scroll that contained the word of God there, and the mice got them, and so it was unclean. And so when they touched the scroll, their hands were unclean. So now when they read God's word, it's unclean. But not only is that unclean, but then they kind of applied it to all gods. So when they hold any scroll with God's word, their hands were unclean. You see where I'm going? It gets crazy. It gets utterly crazy. We read this and go, wow, they wash their hands in a special way. They wash their hands in a way that people go, you're crazy. Why would you do that? If you go to Israel, it's interesting. They have these telephone poles up with these wires. And when we're there, it's kind of funny. You're like, wow, it's kind of odd that they'd put an electrical line right there. Because there's a wall of the city and it kind of goes around. But what we found out was this, that they had these wires that would mark out how far you could go on a Sabbath day's journey. Can't go further than that. They would have elevators there that would go up and down with no, controls, because on the Sabbath, if you pressed a button, you'd be working. Wow. They carried things so far out, it becomes ridiculous. And here, their little ritual, washing your hands before they eat, they see the disciples, and what does it say? It says that they find fault. The first thing, legalism will cause you to look at others. It will cause you to look at others. What are they doing? How are they doing that? They're not doing that quite right. Let me show you the right way. It's funny how easy it creeps in to the way you think. The other day, my son, he got baptized. It's actually his birthday, my oldest son's birthday today. He's 7 years old. I can't believe he's seven. That means I'm 37. Goes fast. But he got baptized down here. And it was, he talked about it for a couple weeks. He wanted to get baptized. We talked about it and made sure he understood. And it was cool. Brandon baptized him and whatnot. But just the other night, my middle son, Christian, came out and he said, I think I want to get baptized too in grandma's pool. And John... It's funny because he says, you can't do that. You can't get baptized in grandma's pool. I'm thinking, that's a pool that he got baptized in. My mom's pool is nice. My mom and dad's is, it's a nice in-ground pool. And so here's my youngest son saying, I want to get baptized in grandma's pool. And my older son says, you can't get baptized. You have to get baptized at church, which is not really a church either. It's the college bowl. So I'm sitting there reading the paper, and they're sitting there, and John's like, you can't do that. You can't get baptized in the pool, in grandma's pool. I said, yeah, he can get baptized in grandma's pool. Oh, really? So yeah, he can do that. He's like, oh. Well, is Brandon going to come over and do it? I said, I just kind of laughed. Because I said, no, I could do it. And he said, have you ever baptized anybody? I said, yes. And he said, where? I said, in India, I did a couple. And he said, oh, okay. Okay. And he's just thinking, like, how can Christian get baptized in grandma's pool with dad? I don't get that. But it's funny, even at my son's young age, one thing that he did, he knew, Christian, you can't get baptized unless you come down into this wading pool that they set up at church and Brandon does it. Or else it just doesn't work. And I'm thinking, I didn't tell him that. He didn't learn that. He just picked up on it, and we do that. He didn't go, wow, that's awesome, Christian. You want to get baptized too? He said, you can't do that. You have to do it this way and this way and this way. Where did you learn that? And we do that with our things, the way we do things. It's funny. When you're legalistic, you will look at others, and not in a positive way. They'll say, hey, man, I want to go to Africa. You can't do that. Do you know how much that costs? Do you know the language? Have you ever eaten the food? I want to be this. Well, you can't do that. Or let's just apply it to life. Hey, I want to be this in life. Well, you can't do that. And we limit what? We limit God ultimately is what we do in people's lives. We look and we find fault. Why? Because that's the way we do it. A great verse to kind of tuck into your mind is this. James chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. Well, what does that mean? Well, this is what it means. If God tells you to do it and you don't do it, to you it's sin. So what you're saying is I can just, everyone just does whatever they want. No, there's things in God's word that we build our lives upon. But there's things that God will speak to you personally that's for you personally. And if you go around looking at other people and going, why don't you do this? I saw you doing worship and you didn't use the guitar the right way. You used drums. What if someone came up here on a Sunday morning and got a pipe organ out? I'd have a hard time with that. Open up to a song or hymn 113 and we'll sing stanzas 1 and 2 and the guy was like this. I'll tell you, I'd have a hard time with that. Why? Because it doesn't go with what I think worship should be. Is it legalistic? Yeah, it is. See, legalism, sometimes we think, well, we're free, we sit outside, you don't have to wear a tie, we're not legalistic. No, that's not true. We look at other people and go, that's not right. That's not the way to do it. You're as legalistic as the people that you think are legalistic. You got to be careful. If you are legalistic, you will look at other people. So, verse 6. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do.'" Legalism leads to looking at others. But number two, legalism leads to lawlessness. Well, lawlessness, yeah, to lawlessness. Jesus here says, man, you know what? You guys worship, he says in verse 6, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." What they do is they say, this is more important than God's word. And you might say, well, I would never do that. I would never put my own opinions above God's word, my own thing above God's word. I would never do that. I'm going to share a story with you. Matt might think, oh, you stole my story, but it's okay. He'll probably talk about this in Romans chapter 14 when he gets there, but it'll be like 4 years anyway, so... you guys will, you'll forget about this one, you know... But when we were in India, it was really interesting. You know, we've had this opportunity. Some of you guys know we've had this opportunity to go to India, and we've been for 2 years. Matt and I have gone with a couple different groups. First time we went was with Applegate, and when we went, we did a pastor's conference, and he taught, and I taught, and Jim Wright taught, and we would teach different chapters, and he got chapter 14 in Romans, and it's called. It's about doubtful disputations, about, you know, arguing about this thing, and should we do this, and should we do that. Well, anyway, he teaches this one night session, and he's in Romans chapter 14. And I'm down in the room. Now, this place we go down there, they have this big training center they're building. I mean, it's gigantic. And their thing is they want to bring in pastors, train them up, and then send them out over all India to take the gospel. And it's really cool. Because they really are, you know, I mean, it's a huge building. I mean, gigantic. But they want to make it big enough so they can bring in, you know, thousands of pastors, train them up, and send them out. So, it's not quite done yet, but we're on like the third floor, and Matt and all the crew is on the fourth floor, right above us. And so I'm down there kind of relaxing. I taught earlier in the day. And, you know, most of the time you hear, you know, things, and, you know, because you talk and then they translate. And this guy that was translating was just this I mean, he was like, did I say that? You know, it's like, wow, you made it sound a lot better. You know, like, blah, 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 blah. And just he would just get louder and louder. I mean, he was animated. It was cool. It made you feel like you were powerful, you know? You know, you're like talking, you know, like I'm just talking normal here. And he'd be like, and before I even stopped, he was just in. And so you'd hear him go up sometimes and you hear people laugh and stuff. And it was pretty, you know, so you could hear this going on. And all of a sudden I'm hearing, like, not hearing laughing. I'm hearing like, sounds like arguing, kind of. Like, what is going on up there? And so there was a back way up, and so I kind of snuck up in the back, and I'm looking, and I come up, and Matt's up front, and mind you, the room is about this big, so he's up kind of where the soundboard is, and he's talking, and all, I mean, there's 500 to 600, 700 pastors in here. And some of them are standing up, and they're going, nah, 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 and I'm like thinking, what did he say? What did he do? You know, and he's like, well, you know, and he's just, you know, at a loss for words, kind of. And he says, okay, let me try this. Now, if you were to, you know, play cards, and it was just one thing after another, and what he'd done is this. He started off that chapter in Romans 14. It talks about, you know, just, you know, don't be arguing over things that are gray areas. Allow the Lord to work on people. Well, he started off by talking about drinking. Indian culture, and not just Indian culture, but in church culture there, it is like, you might as well said, why don't you just go out and have sex with people? That's, you know, God, I mean, they were offended so bad that they just started standing up and started saying, no, 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 you can't. And so he moved from drinking to smoking. That's not so good either. I mean, for instance, we were out one day with, you know, we went down to this, where this guy was fishing, and we're down this little dock thing. You know, he's going out to fish with this fin made out of a piece of aluminum, this round piece of aluminum with a rubber strap. And his little, it looked like a fire poker. He was going to go get fish. I'm like, what's he doing? And Billy said, talk to him, and he's like, hey, he wants to get saved. He prays for him. First thing Billy does, the first thing, this guy, he's got this little bag, his fin, which is like a piece of metal. It doesn't look like a fin at all. With his fire poker, he's going to walk out on the coral, spend all day out there spearing fish. I'm thinking, how's he going to do this? He's got some smokes in his pocket. The first thing Billy does, he prays for him. He goes, hey, takes the smokes out of his pocket, matches, opens them. Those are safe, puts those back in, takes the cigarettes, and I thought, poor guy. He's going to be out there all day with no smokes. That's what I thought. I was like, I can't believe he just did that. Whoa. And so, you know, here's Matt, okay? That's the first thing Billy does is, man, you got cigarettes, we're getting rid of those things, you're saved now. And so here's Matt, he starts with drinking, not good. Thinks, I'll tame it down. Smoking, not good either. By the time I got up there, he'd already covered those two. And they were just like, no, you can't do that, it just says God's Word. And Matt was saying, where does it say that in God's Word? Where does it say that you can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't play cards? And it was a hard thing for these guys, difficult thing. And Matt, it was even harder for him. And not that we need to go into situations and make things hard on people. And Matt felt bad afterwards because I didn't know that they were going to react that way. But it's interesting, the reaction of people afterwards, because we talked to a lot of people. And, you know, they were like, oh, you can't do, well, show us. And we said, well, show us in God's Word where it says you can't do that. Well, what do you mean? What does it say that you can't do those things? Well, it's just not a Christian thing to do that. Really? It was interesting. One of the guys, he was an elder there, just an awesome guy. He came up to us and, yeah, it's kind of a hard thing for these people. And he's a kind of a powerful guy on the island there. There's some authority behind what he says. And he says, you know what? You guys are right. You guys are right. But it just takes people time to learn things like that. Or unlearn things like that. Now, you might be saying, oh, great, so you're advocating smoking and drinking? What kind of home group do you have? I'm not advocating that. What I am advocating is this. When we choose to add to God's Word and make our command or our convictions commandments for other people, what we do is we put our own things above what God's Word says. God's Word is silent on a lot of things. That means that we got to allow God room to work on people's lives. We just do. But that's difficult. It is difficult. My poor parents went through years of difficulty with me. Years. But guess what? When I got it, it was because God told me, you need to go back to church. It was when my mom quit bugging me. And the thing is this, you might have people in your life, no, I'm not doing that. I'm telling they can't do that in my... Well, that's okay in your house. But in God's house, in God's kingdom, you got to let God have room with those kinds of things. Look at your own life. Do you have trouble with anger? With integrity? With diligence? Do you have trouble with that? Let God work on those things in your life rather than smoking and drinking for the other people. I got to admit, the drinking thing's difficult for me. I go to some place and here's guys, I'm like, oh, they're drinking. Oh. But I got to remember, that's my conviction. Why? Because God's told me, don't touch that stuff anymore. You just don't need to. The thing is this, when we choose to make God or make our convictions everyone else's commandments, we're choosing lawlessness. What do you mean lawlessness? What I mean is you're not choosing to allow God to have his word above what you think should happen. Psalm 19, I'm going to read something to you. Something to consider. It says in verse 7 of Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Make sure that the things you tell people to do are God's word. There's too much conviction of your own, of my own, that we lay on people. Let God have room. God's word, it says, will convert the soul. There's great reward in keeping his word. And when people see that, they will be changed. They don't need to be like you. They don't need to be like me. They need to like Jesus. Be careful with that. Be careful with your convictions. I'm so quick to lay them on other people. I'm so quick to point the finger at them for something that God's told me to do. And when I change it and say, God, I know what your word says, but I'm just going to change this around a little bit. Be careful. God's word is powerful. Allow that to happen in people's lives. Moving on. Verse 9, it says, he said to them, this is Jesus, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. First thing, legalism leads to looking at others. Second, legalism leads to lawlessness. And third, legalism leads to losing out. Here, what they are doing is this. Jesus says, the commandment, you know the commandment that says you should honor your father and mother, and if you don't, you should be put to death. Yeah, we know that one. Well, you've changed it around and you've made this new little rule thing. See, we read here and it says, well, what does this all mean? You know, it's Corbin and what's that? Well, what they would do is this. If you were to say, you know, I have a car and I am going to make this Corbin. This is Corbin. It's a gift to God. Then they would keep it for themselves and not let anybody else use it because it was for God. We've given it this to God. So we can't let you use it. And what they would do is this. They'd say, hey, it's a neat thing. I think some people would like to do this with the IRS. It's not legal. But this is what they would do. They'd say, I have everything. I got money in the bank. I got my house. I got my car. I got everything. And I'm giving it to you, Lord. All of it is yours. And be like this, my mom and dad, you know, they lose their house, they don't have any food, there's no more money, and they come to my house and say, Aaron, we need a place to stay, and I'd love to let you stay here. I mean, you're my mom and my dad, but I can't. Well, why not? I've given it to God. I've given my house to God, and he wouldn't want me to give it to you because I've already given it to him. Well, can you spare a little change? Maybe I'd like to go get something to eat. I want to. I really, really want to. I can see your situation. It's very desperate, but I've given that to God as well. And I know that he would not want me to give that to you if I've already given that to him. I mean, does that make sense, mom and dad? I mean, and they'd say no. And after my dad, actually, it'd probably be my mom, killing me, they would move in. But that is what they were doing. We read that and go, that is ridiculous. What in the world would they be thinking? They'd be thinking of themselves, is what they'd be thinking. Mom and dad, I know you're having a hard time, but I cannot give you anything because I've given it to God. But son, you're using it all. I know, I'm the steward. I'm sorry. Someone had to do it. I'm just taking care of it until God really takes it. And Jesus takes this and says, this is the command that you honor your father and mother, and this is what you're doing. And he says something that kind of floors me, really. That's kind of amazing because he says, you make God's word of no effect by your traditions. That's an amazing statement that Jesus makes there. Amazing. Because in Isaiah 55, let me read this to you. In Isaiah 55, God would say this, verse 10. Actually, I'll start in verse 8. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God here states this, my word will go out and it will do what it's supposed to do. Just like the rain comes down, it waters the plants, they come up, my word will do the same thing, it will not return to me void. And here Jesus is saying, you have made God's word, in a sense, void by your actions. Wow. They've lost out because of their legalism. They lose out in life. Their kids lose out in life. Their grandkids lose out in life. Why? Because they have decided my tradition is more important than what God has to say, than what God wants to do. And folks, we got to be careful with that. Do you mean to say we're doing all these things? Probably to some degree or another, we probably all are, if we're really honest with ourselves. Well, this is pretty depressing. Come to church tonight, and you beat on us. No, I'm reminding you that when we start walking with the Lord, it's so awesome. It's wonderful. You see people, and they get baptized or they get saved, and everything's brand new. They read this thing, and they go, I'm just going to do it. I can remember going to Mexico. I'd been walking with the Lord for about 2 months. And it was, you know, I look back on it now and I just think, gee, I was such an idiot. But I went down there, I didn't read my Bible for like 3 weeks. I mean, I did the Bible classes, but outside of that, I didn't read my Bible. I had another book that I brought with me that I was reading. It never occurred to me to read my Bible. But no one came and said, you got to read your Bible. I didn't give offering. I had to give offering for years. And there was this one guy there. His name was Vicente. Some of you guys may know him. He was down in Honduras for quite a number of years through Applegate. Great guy. Just, you know, he's always reading his Bible. One of the guys in the dorm room, he affectionately said one time, it's like living with the Apostle Paul. I can't stand it, man. He's just, you know, I feel so inadequate. And this guy was just into the Lord. It was cool. And I remember one day I was coming in the room and he came out and he's like, "Dude, someone sent me $10. It was awesome. And you know what? I'm just tithe and I send back, you know, a dollar to my church, and it's awesome. And God just keeps providing for me." And then on he went. And I was like, "Someone sent you $10 and you took the time to send a dollar back?" And I was really convicted because I didn't give offering in a long time. I had a nice little nest egg saved up for myself. And God started working on me. See, the thing is this. When you just go through life loving the Lord and doing what He wants you to do, it gets on people. People go, "Wow, that's neat, that's cool." People don't want to come to church and go, "Hey, you got to sit there. Oh, we'll be doing that. This is how we do it here, you know. We use baskets for offering. This is what we do. You know, it's just, you know, it's summertime. We're outside. That's what we do. We go back into Fruitdale because that's what we do. We do guitars up front. That's what we do. We sit in chairs when we teach. Can't wear ties. It's too formal." And you snicker, but it's true. What if Matt got up here in a three-piece suit? He'd be like, "What's going on, dude? Someone die or something? You know, what's wrong with this picture?" And I tell you that because of this, guys. God isn't so much concerned about the things you do. He's not so concerned about the way you do them. He's concerned about this, that you listen to Him. And that you do what He tells you to do. That's what He's concerned about. He's not so concerned about whether we have plastic chairs or padded chairs. He's not so concerned about whether we have an awesome sound system or an okay sound system or no sound system. Now you might be saying, "Oh, come on." He is concerned. But the thing is this. He's more concerned about your relationship with Him. He really is. And so I leave this with you tonight because it's getting dark and I can't read my Bible. I had one more point, but that's okay. I ask you this to consider your walk with the Lord. Because I don't want you to be looking at other people going, "Hey, you can't be doing that way. You can't be doing this thing." Because legalism leads to looking at others in a negative way. Legalism leads to lawlessness where you start doing things and everybody needs to do it that way. Legalism leads to losing out. And the final thing is this, losing out. I want to enlist you guys to do something for us. Now, you guys might have heard the G7 or whatever Matt's calling it. It used to be the G8 and now it's the G7. And for those of you that don't know, it's Matt and Mark and Glenn and Max Hull. And my dad, John Fralick, and me, and Dick Bowen, there we go. I'm looking for him. We are the guys that God, for better or for worse, has allowed to pray for you guys and to guide us in decisions that are kind of big. And I kind of shared this with the Friday morning crew last Friday. But you know, one of the things that becomes an issue at church, and it is kind of an issue for us, and I'm just going to tell you guys, church buildings. We spent lots of time on property. And what do we do? I hear from people, "Hey, I heard we're renting this building downtown." Really? I didn't know that. Wow. I better ask about that next meeting. But this is the thing. It becomes a thing, the building. You know what? Because we haven't had a building, we have been able to do things that a lot of churches aren't able to do. We've been able to set up chairs every single Sunday and Wednesday. We have been able to set up this lovely sound system every single Sunday and Wednesday. And if there's probably someone here that wants to not do that more than anybody, it's me and Jason. I'll tell you, I don't want to set this stuff up every Sunday and Wednesday. It's not all that fun. I'm getting older, and it's making me older quicker. But I'll tell you this. We've had opportunity to do things that we just other churches don't do. If I came and all we did was flip on the switch, there isn't that fellowship there. There isn't that time where we can, you know, talk to people. The doorkeepers come. There's different guys every week. They have things, and we get to know people. That's an awesome thing. That's a cool thing. We've had opportunity to do what? We've had opportunity to bless people in ways that we would not have been able to because we would have been locked into a payment, a heating bill, a landscape bill, a janitorial, whatever it is. It takes a lot of money to have a building. And then what are you saying? Are you saying that Matt told you to tell us we're never going to have a building? No. What I'm saying is this. I want us to be a church that says, we're going to pray for these guys, that they'll make the right decision about what the direction should be. Because I don't want to have a building if that's not what God wants us to do. Why? Because God has other plans. And man, like I read in Isaiah 55, His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. So what do? We say, God, what do you want to do? Building, it'd be great. It'd be awesome. But if He has something better, I want that. I don't want us to be a church that falls into saying, this is the way we do it. What do you mean we can't do it? Because this is what we'll do. We'll limit God. And Jesus will say, why are you doing that? That's not where I'm going. So we need to be open to what God wants for us. So I ask you guys, pray for us, that we would make good decisions. And if you think that was a bad decision, just wait. Keep praying. It may change. But I ask you, do that. Because we need it. We're guys, and we make the wrong choice sometimes. So we need your prayers. And we need a church that says, you know what, we're going to follow Jesus. Not what we do, not what we think, but we're going to follow Jesus. And I'll guarantee you will turn this town upside down. You will. People will say, what's different about you? And you'd be able to say, it's the Lord. How come you did that? It's the Lord. People will start asking that. So consider that this week. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit that is going to guide us and is going to direct us. And Lord, I pray for these folks tonight that you would give them direction in their lives. Lord, help them to listen to you. Help them to obey you. Help them to look to you and say, man, Lord, we want to do what you want. Bless these folks, Lord. We thank you for being here with us. Lord, bless Matt and Charity. Lord, we thank you for Matt, the time he puts in to study your word. Lord, the time he puts in prayer for the people here. Lord, may you bless him. Bless his family, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.